also in me, says Jesus. And Jesus could just as well be speaking today to us, not just speaking long ago to those first disciples. Now, when Jesus gives this invitation to the disciples, they are worried and troubled in their hearts. That's why he invites them to let not their hearts be troubled, to trust in God, because they are troubled and afraid. They are worried about death. Jesus has been teaching dark things about the death of the Son of Man. They are worried about life, because Jesus has been talking about going away and coming back. So how will they cope with life without him? And just before he said these words, Jesus had told them that Peter would fail him. And just before that, Jesus had predicted that Judas would betray him. And that in turn came just after Jesus had astounded his disciples by taking the role of the lowest servant and washing their feet. They were troubled and worried and afraid. They could not understand what Jesus is saying and doing with them. Everything they thought they'd understood was becoming confused. So it is to these confused and worried disciples that Jesus first says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." Or as a modern translation, The Message puts it, "Don't let this throw you. You trust God, don't you? Trust me," says Jesus. And in the teaching that's recorded for us in these next few chapters of John's Gospel, Jesus lays out the resources of the Spirit that we need in order to trust God, to have an untroubled heart, and to live the life that God intends for us, to find a cure for our troubled hearts. And over the few weeks after the church camp, I'm planning to look at these chapters in John 15 through to 17, so we can discover these resources to live the life that God intends, with a heart that is set on him and is not worried or afraid. And these resources of God's Spirit are not just otherworldly and heavenly concerns. They are about living this life God's way. So none of us can afford to ignore Jesus' invitation to come to him and to receive a life that is based on the resources of the Spirit that he alone can give. But of course, you don't have to be a Christian to be worried or obsessed by the world in which we find ourselves. You just have to be awake and look around. There is more than enough to trouble or upset every one of us. There's enough in our personal lives. And then if you risk watching the news or reading the newspapers, you'll find more than enough to trouble your heart. The world around us seems full of threats and dangers. Global warming and bird flu. The economic uncertainties. A friend of mine works with a bank in the United Kingdom, and all that's been going on with Northern Rock. There are wars and all sorts of problems. And I've just come from the UK, so I don't know the situation in Hong Kong, so I apologise that my statistics today are coming from the UK rather than here, but I suspect the statistics are not too different. Because in the United Kingdom, the experts and the statistics inform us that as a nation, the United Kingdom has never been so worried, upset and depressed. Just take one example. Prescriptions for antidepressants have gone up from 12 million a year in 1991 to 24 million in 2001. There's no problem with people taking antidepressants. Many of us thank God for such helpful medication, but it's a sign that something is going wrong. 24 million prescriptions. And Britain has never been so depressed. Perhaps it's not surprising when you look at what else is going on in Britain, that as a nation, Britain has the highest European rates for teenage pregnancy and youth crime, underage drinking. There was a United Nations survey that tells us that the United Kingdom's children are the least happy anywhere in the developed world. This is a sad and troubling situation. So it's not surprising that trying to relieve stress is a multi-billion dollar industry. Just before I left the UK to come, I came across a product with the name Palmolive Aromatherapy Anti-Stress Shower Gel. So when I'm in the shower, my stress can be relieved by the anti-stress shower gel. Well, every little must help, I suppose, but I think I need something a little more helpful than a shower gel to relieve my stress. But it's into this troubled and stressed world, our world, whether the UK or Hong Kong, that Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." That is the key to finding life. The first thing we need to do to discover this life is to appreciate who Jesus is. Who is this person who is giving us such an important invitation to trust God, but also trust him and find this life? I love the conversation that happens in our reading in verses 5, 6 and 7, where Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know the way. We are confused and don't know what we are doing." Thomas is perhaps my favourite disciple. He shouldn't be called Doubting Thomas. Not fair. Honest Thomas would be a much better name. Thomas is the one person who is always prepared to admit, "I don't know what's going on." Everybody else in the group is thinking, "I don't know what's going on." But no one else is honest enough to say except Thomas. And Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Thomas finds it hard to go beyond what he can actually see. He just wants it nice and clear. He wants to know what's going on. He reminds me of a person who was traveling by train. And the person across from him looked out of the window and says, "Oh, it's raining." The first person looks out the window as well and pauses for a moment. And then he says, "Raining on this side of the train anyway." That's all he could see. So what kind of answer does Thomas expect to his question? "Lord, how can we know the way?" Is he expecting a map, a set of directions, or a book? The answer Jesus gives him is, "You know the way. Actually, Thomas, you're not aware of it, but you and the other disciples, you all know the way. Or at least you ought to if you appreciate who I am. You would see God and you would know the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life," says Jesus. His answer, Jesus' answer, is an invitation to appreciate who Jesus really is. Because people have all sorts of ideas about what God is like. We're very confused about what God is like. I don't know if you ever tried this, but you can get some idea of what people think about God by searching the internet. You can search the internet for God. And I put the word God into the Google search engine. I really did this. It's sad, I know. I should get out more. But in 0.11 seconds, it came up with 41,200,000 references, approximately. It even claimed to offer me an interview with God. Actually, I couldn't resist that, so I clicked on it. And it's really rather good, if it's the same one as I found. It's really quite good. It's a very nice PowerPoint presentation. Very, very helpful from a Christian, obviously, but sorry about that. So I tried the next question in Google. What is God like? And that produced a mere 6,360,000 results in 0.15 seconds. There were all sorts of ideas there, and let me tell you some of them. One person said, "I like to think of God as the sun and myself as a ray of sunlight. The ray is the same substance as the sun, so really I'm God too." Another guy wrote, "I like to think of God like my dead father, watching everything I do." Another person, "I like to think of God like our grandson, who likes to hide and then jump out and surprise us." Yet another person, "I like to think of God like a sweet and tolerant person, pleased with everything he sees in the world? I think not. And someone wrote, I like to think of God as a wise old woman. And finally, a university professor, no offense to the professors among us, he wrote, I like to think of God as some sort of gigantic balloon, like a giant brain floating in space. That would be a university professor, I suppose. But the key phrase that every person there used was, I like to think of. I like to think of God as. And Jesus says, don't start with some vague notion of God from your own mind. Start with me. Jesus says, don't think about what you'd like to think of. Start with me. And the minds of the disciples have to be illuminated as to who Jesus is. Who is this person who is saying, trust me? In all your troubled hearts, trust me. Trust me, says Jesus, and you will find not one way among many, but the only way to live, to really live. Trust me, says Jesus, and you will find the truth. Not some kind of abstract or academic idea, but a life that rings true, a truth that is to be lived. Trust me, says Jesus, and you will find the life. Not a lifestyle. I don't know if you've seen these days in all the advertising, it's all about lifestyle. From the colour of your taps to the kind of car you drive. It's about lifestyle. The question is not do you have a lifestyle, but do you have a life? People seem to discover lifestyles and yet lose life. Jesus says, you trust God, you trust me, and you will have life worth living. Life for others. Trust the God who gives you this life in the first place. And I think when it comes to discovering that life, I would trust Jesus over Google even, and what that comes up with. So the first thing we do is we appreciate who Jesus is. And the next thing we do is to appreciate the exciting possibilities of being part of the life of his kingdom. And we see this in verses 12 to 14. We find there in verses 12 to 14 these extraordinary promises that somehow the person who is caught up with Jesus through faith is going to be involved in even more amazing things than what Jesus has been doing. And there's a whole sermon series on that, which I'm going to save for another day. But imagine to be caught up in a life that is so extraordinary that Jesus can say, oh yeah, that's even better than the stuff we were doing. What an astonishing thing. We appreciate who Jesus is, and we begin to appreciate what the exciting possibilities of being part of this kingdom is about. Because when we appreciate who Jesus is, we realize that we are enrolled in his kingdom of doing the business of the Heavenly Father on earth. That we've actually signed up for something that's about God's kingdom and that work being done here on earth. Yes, completed and brought to completion and fruition in heaven and in glory and the new heaven and the new earth. But for now, we are caught up in building for that exciting kingdom. We will be involved in things that go beyond the limits of even Jesus' ministry here on earth. So the invitation to come to God, to trust Jesus, is not for kind of quiet life as we think of heavenly things. It's not about an individual person seeking peace and tranquility. It is about a transformed life. It is about us together being transformed by the life of the kingdom for others. So that as we are transformed by the life of the kingdom, so God can use us to touch others and transform lives for the kingdom. Christian discipleship means enlisting for the great cause of God's work here on earth as we pray, your will be done, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. And we long for that and we pray for it and we work for God's kingdom here on earth. I've heard it put this way. The gospel is not just a way in, it is a way on. the way that God has chosen on this earth to transform and renew it and humanity. Nothing less than that is the vision of Jesus, as he claims to be the way, the truth, and the life. And Christians can show this. We can show this in all sorts of ways. One of the important ways that Christians show this life of the kingdom is around the whole world, as I understand it. The biggest group of people who serves people outside their own group is the Christian church. Many, many groups do good things for people within their group. Around the world, I believe the statistics say no one does more for other groups than the Christian church. And I'm proud of that. Because people sometimes criticize the Christian church. Just this week I've been watching some of the news, and there's all sorts of things about the Anglican Communion and the troubles and the problems, and some people say this in America and some people say this in Africa, and Rowan Williams is somewhere, and it all looks very, very sad. And it can be easy to get discouraged about the church, but I'm not. I think the church is fantastic. And you look at what God's church is doing around the world. Again, I apologize, but I've got some statistics from England that I was telling our mayor. We had a service where the mayor and the council came, so I took a chance to tell them how good the church was. No, how much we love the city is what I said. We really love the city, because who runs free holiday clubs for 2 million children in Britain? Who runs 50,000 youth clubs? Twice as many youth workers as the government? Who cares? Christians through churches. Roughly 450,000 people who are kept in their homes each week get visited. 12,000 drop-in centres, 20,000 mums and toddlers groups in Britain, run by the churches for others outside of them. They're approximate numbers, but it's not far off. And I think that's fantastic, and something to celebrate, and just to kind of say, hey, the church is a good thing for everybody. It's a good thing for God, it's a good thing for this world, of course it's a good thing for us who've discovered the life of Jesus, but the church is a really, it is good news. We both preach it and we live it as good news. No group does more service outside its own community, its own kinship group, than the Christian church, and I say hallelujah. A friend of mine worked in Indonesia, in Banda Aceh, which was terribly hit by the tsunami. And the Aceh people there are fervent Muslims, and they had persecuted the Christian church in Banda Aceh. And the tsunami came, and there was devastation. And who were the first people who brought aid to the Muslim communities of Banda Aceh? It was the Christians who had been persecuted by them. I think that is the kind of greater work that Jesus speaks of in that passage. That the very people who had been persecuted return to their persecutors in their need and say, we will love you and we will help you, because this is what God wants us to do. This is the kingdom of God. I rejoice when I see signs of God's kingdom through his people anywhere and everywhere. And that is the enterprise that God is calling us to be part of. The church can be a signpost that despite all the problems we have as a church and despite all the problems we face in the world, the church can be a signpost of something much greater. A signpost of life, of God's kingdom. And I rejoice at what God is doing and has done and will do through us and his whole church in Hong Kong, so that people know that the church is for the good of this city and this place. We're not just interested in enlisting more members, wonderful though that is. We care for the good of the city under God's providence. It's troubling times in which we live, but as we trust Jesus and appreciate who he is, and we appreciate the life of the kingdom, we can do great things in this place. I'm going to conclude with a little quotation from Tolkien's book, The Lord of the Rings. Was The Lord of the Rings big in Hong Kong? I think it's great. I love the films. I was very disappointed the films were much too short. They should have made them much longer. So for one Christmas, my wife got me the extended editions of the movies. So they're even longer and I can enjoy it even more. But in the book, The Fellowship of the Ring, if you know it, Gandalf tells Frodo of the return to power of the enemy, the Dark Lord Sauron. And Frodo responds, "I wish it need not have happened in my time." And Gandalf says, "So do I. And so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us." I've no doubt we'd all like to live in a world that is more peaceful, righteous and comfortable than the world we live in today. But what we as the people of God have to decide is how will we respond to the task that God gives us in these times. God's call is to appreciate who Jesus is, the glory of the one who is the way, the truth and the life and gives us life, and to appreciate the extraordinary possibilities of serving his kingdom here on earth. It is to us in this place and at this time that Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." Amen.